Sometimes when we do this, typically it's the first Sunday of the month and we do it. It's on the schedule and it can be a ritual. It can be a rite. It can be a habit. But it's not supposed to be that. It's supposed to be an experience where we can come and we can remember what he did for us, and we can freshly take access of that in our own lives. I'm amazed at how many people, oftentimes it's Christians, who walk around with a sense of condemnation and guilt. Because, in case you didn't get this memo, we all fail. And it's one thing we do very well. But if we don't know what to do with that, how to give that to him, how to receive forgiveness, how to receive his grace, then we walk around with this sense of dread sometimes, or even foreboding, because we feel our lives are not right with him. This time of sharing the Lord's table is to be a time of meditation, when we just think about what he did. In all four Gospels, it says, when it comes to all the preliminaries, the judgments of Jesus and all that, it's all that, but then it just simply says this or something very close to this, and they crucified him there. But it'd be good for us to think about what those words mean. They crucified him there. We all know what crucifixion was, but it can become just a word. But he stretched out his hands and his feet willingly, and he took the nails. He took the abuse, he took it all. And he did it for one reason. He did it because he knew that we were lost and without hope, deep in sin and degradation, apart from that sacrifice. So he says, for them, I will do this. It'd be good for us to remember that. He wasn't a victim of anything. He was the high priest who offered himself as the sacrifice for sin. It's time to meditate a little bit on this. It's also time to contemplate, how does this affect me? Jesus' last words, or among the last words on the cross, was, it is finished. Nothing more to be done. It's over. I did it. And now we receive as a free gift that which he died for us on the cross. I remember hearing the story of the elephant with a flea on his back. And as the elephant walked across this bridge and the bridge shook, the flea said, "Wow, we sure made that thing shake, didn't we?" Well, the flea had nothing to do with it. And we have nothing to do with our salvation except to reach out in faith and accept it. Now, I know in here looking around, I think all of us have had an encounter with the Lord and we've given our heart to him, and we count ourselves among believers and praise God for that. I'm one too. That doesn't mean that day by day we don't need to come right back there for a fresh cleansing flow of the blood of Jesus in our lives. And really, that's what this is all about. Let me read this and then we will distribute the elements. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. For by grace you have been saved. Not by works. If you're trying to do it by works, no wonder you feel condemned. It's by grace. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. That's what we reach and take it. And that not of yourself. Even the faith isn't of us. Even the faith is a gift. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast or be depressed. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this morning, as we meditate and we contemplate, let's come together as we normally do and receive the elements and take them back to your seat at which time we'll partake of them together. So if you would, and Shay, if we could just sing that Amazing Grace while they're doing this, and we can just use this as a time to think of all that Jesus did for us and reach out in faith and acquire it anew for our lives. Let's come and receive.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secure. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace
our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, today for what you did for us on that cross. And thank you, Lord, for giving us this reminder. When in the day when you were to be betrayed by one of your closest friends, you took bread, you blessed it, you broke it, and you gave it to your disciples, and you said to them, and you say to us today, take, eat, all of you, this is my body given for you. Let's partake together. And after he had shared the bread and it was eaten, he took the cup. And he said, this blood, this is my blood. It's the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. The old covenant was a covenant of works, striving, trying, failing, eternal sacrifices over and over again. But he said, no, no more. It's a new covenant. My blood will guarantee it. Father, we thank you today for sending Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we have eternal life no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been. Lord, your blood is sufficient, and we thank you for it. And we take this today with thanksgiving and remembrance of all you did for us in Jesus' name. Let's partake together.
Announcements for this week. Men's Bible studies canceled tomorrow night because of the holiday, but they've just begun a brand new study in 1 Corinthians, and they'll be back next week at 6. If anybody wants to join them, they are growing. It's wonderful. Wednesday evening prayer starts at 7, and all are welcome. It's very important. We had done the baby bottles. It's very important that all Bright Alternatives baby bottles are returned. We are missing 8 bottles. Put you on notice, one of them are mine. I just grabbed another one and put a check in it. If you have one at home, please let the office staff know. It's on their way. That's why I just told her. And save the date for our upcoming church picnic following church on July 24th. Thank you. Oh, yes, and who would like to help with the offering? Adam, can you do one of them? Ed, can you do the other? Make this a little family affair here. Thank you. Father in Jesus, oh no, we'll let one of you pray. Ed, could you pray?
Sure. Father, we thank you, Lord, for you are our sufficiency. You're our provision. And we just remind ourselves of that and declare it afresh. We thank you, Lord, for all of it. And Lord, we thank you for you make the way for us to be able to give. It all belongs to you anyway. And Father, we pray that you'd bless these tithes and offerings and grant us wisdom and how you would have us to use them in your kingdom. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The first thing this morning we'd like to do is bring you greetings from Pastor Dave and Carol, who made it safely to Utah after 3 days of uneventful travel, and they are there. And in case they're going to be listening to us when they're on vacation, and what else would they do but listen to me preach when they're on vacation? They do send their greetings and love, and their thoughts and heart are with us. And also Judy, she's in Philadelphia today. She has that call of the grandmother on her, and it's strong. So she goes to Philadelphia quite often. So I have the privilege of standing in this morning and just sharing a few thoughts. Before I get to that, though, this morning when we were worshiping, I just had this strong recollection of Psalm 133, which begins by saying how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then it talks about kind of description of that unity. And then the last verse, verse 3, says, for it's there God commands the blessing. God commands the blessing in unity. One of the things that we saw in our men's study when we look at some of the scripture, we see that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the fruits of righteousness come not in disruption or difficulty. It comes by those, it's sown in peace by those who are peaceful people. It's there God commands a blessing. And you know, the enemy knows this too, which is why unity is one of the, usually the first thing he attacks when he wants to stop a church or anything. Even you look at our country, how disunified it is and how that weakens us. And it happens in churches too. And so I just had felt strongly in my heart today just to encourage every one of us to just guard our hearts against those things which would cause any difficulty or disunity among us. We don't have to be uniform, but we have to be unified. And so let's give our level best to do that. And always think twice, three, four, five, six times before you say anything that would inject a disunity among the brethren. Amen. When Pastor Dave asked me to share, which was probably 2 months or so ago, whenever it was a while ago, I almost immediately, my mind went to these scriptures that I'm going to share with you. And we're going to name this Living Your Life with Purpose. And I realized that I shared a message that had exactly the same title a couple years ago here. When I was loading it on the computer, I said, oh my goodness, I already had that. But this is not that message. It's just the same title. But you can tell I'm kind of a one-track mind kind of person. One of the things that I've felt it's so important in my life and my ministry has been to try to help and encourage and assist people to live their lives in such a way that there's purpose to it and not just wander and vacillate. But anyway, these are the verses that came to my mind. One is from Psalm 90:12, where the psalmist writes, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." In Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint." Or the King James says, "They dwell carelessly." Proverbs 29:18 in the New American Standard says, "Where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained." And these two verses touch on exactly the same principle. And the principle is making our life matter. All of us, if we are here, and I hit this past year, I hit the 70-year-old club. So I'm in that place right now, and I'm like, how did that happen so fast? You know, so how many days do I have left? I don't know. I do know that some never make it to 70. They don't make it to 60. Make it to 50. And so the psalmist is saying, teach us basically to realize that our days are numbered. That shouldn't be a foreboding. We're all going to die sometime. And thankfully, if we know Christ as Lord and Savior, our eternity is secure. And it's true, I'm not actually looking forward to the death experience. I kind of hope a piano falls on my head or something. I don't have to deal with thinking about it while it's coming. But hey, I don't know how it's going to happen. But one of these days, it's going to happen. So I have from now till then, which is not as long as I had when I was 30 years old till then, but I have what I have, and God wants me to live my life in such a way that those days matter. Teach us to number our days. And then it talks about the Proverbs where there's no revelation, where there's no prophetic sense of God's purpose in our lives. Like, we just don't think about that. We don't live with an awareness that we are a person that God has chosen for a purpose. And they're all different purposes. But he's chosen us for a purpose, and he wants us to fulfill that. But if we just don't think about that, we can just get up and live our lives any old way, like cast off restraint. We could move into things that are destructive. We could just move into things that are non-productive. Where there's no sense of purpose, we can just live in a very haphazard way. And then we look and say what I just said, how did I get here so fast? And wonder about where we're going in the future. If you knew you had 1 year to live, how would you live your last year? What would you do? Would you waste days? Would you? Probably not. Then when we're younger, and most of us here are beyond picking careers, but there's some here. But when we're younger, if we wanted to be an athlete, we would train. Like I'm amazed at my grandsons, Eli and Sam and Judah. I mean, these kids are athletes. They're like at it all the time. They get up. Judy went to stay with them while Corey and Jesse went away someplace, and so she was staying with them a few days. She said, I'm exhausted. She said, they get up at 4:30 in the morning, and they go to the gym, and they work out. And of course, she's got to get up at 4:30 because she's got to get them there. And then, after they do that, then if they have time, they do a pickup game of basketball or two. And then they come home, and they shower. Of course, she's got to go get them, bring them back. They shower, clean up, go to school. At the end of school, there's a couple more games of basketball that they play. These kids are serious. They want to be good at a sport, at a musical instrument, at a trade. It's going to take some sense of determination, and we're going to realize if I sit around and I eat Doritos every night and don't work out, I may be the most potentially wonderful athlete in the world. I'm not going to make it eating Doritos. I'm going to have to train. I'm going to have to deny certain things. I'm going to have to work at certain things. I just read, I get these EPA bulletins all the time, and one of them is from the Adirondacks, which we hike up there, and we do as many high peaks as these old legs will allow us to do these days. But I just read that this, in the, I think, 26th of June. Now, people who are climbing these mountains, these high peaks, anybody here did any high peaks? They're serious. They're serious. You don't do that on a stroll. You got to go at it. And so most of the people there are in relatively okay shape. Well, this guy, I think he was 50, I forgot what he was, 56, I think. They found him up there near the top of the Cascade Mountain. He was dead and gone. Now, I'm sure when he put on his hiking boots that day and put his pack on, he didn't think that was his last walk, but it was. Had no idea. We have no idea. I was talking to a nurse at my doctor's office, and we were just talking a little bit while she took my blood pressure and found out it was too high, and my pulse, which found out it was too slow, and, you know, all the things that they discover. And we got talking about some of my personal complications with after COVID, post-COVID, and I had a few. And she told me that her sister had exactly the same ones, 51 years old, and she died just like that. I'm not trying to be a downer on anybody here, and I'm not predicting you're going to die today or tomorrow. But we have to live our lives with a sense that it's a day closer now than it was yesterday. And so what are we going to do with this time that we have? What are we going to do with it? God wants us to live, and I've talked about this here before, but I want to talk about it a little bit now. He wants us to live what I call a missional lifestyle. And what a missional lifestyle is, it's one that we have our eyes open to see the opportunities that God gives us. I cannot even begin to tell you how many opportunities came and went, and I didn't realize until after the fact, wow, did I miss out there? I could have said this. I could have done that. I've done a lot. I've missed a lot of opportunities, not because they weren't there, but because I wasn't aware that maybe God wanted to use me at that point in time. And so the opportunity came and went, and it wasn't until after I realized there was something I could have, probably should have done in that opportunity. We have our eye on the purpose of God as they relate to ourselves. And to live missionally simply means living with a daily, with a sense of purpose and a daily and a lifetime basis. When we get up in the morning, sometimes better even before you get up in the morning, a good prayer is, Lord, I give myself to you. Why don't you use me today? I'm here. If you need anything, I'm here. And then watching and expecting, because we prayed and we asked God to use us, expect God to use us. And so where's the opportunity? Where is it? And so we have to look at that. It could be sharing the gospel with somebody, which is always a good thing to do. It could be an act of kindness or generosity. It could be assistance. It could be all kinds of things, because God wants to use us in all kinds of ways. Could be just praying with somebody, not even for salvation necessarily. Maybe just praying for them because you saw the cashier at Giant is really down, and you feel like the Lord said, why don't you ask her if she wants prayer? And so you do, and she does. Okay. Those sorts of things come and go in our lives all the time. And sometimes we just, because we're not thinking about it, it's not till later we realize we could have, maybe should have done something. It's being missional is being his hands and his feet in this earth, because that's what we are. So how can we develop this missional life? That's what I guess I want to talk about. And the first thing I think is we just need to be aware of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, most of the chapter actually, but just these four verses for this morning, deal with the body of Christ. Okay, so it says in 1 Corinthians 12:15, it says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not of an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleases. And so this is, if you can follow this, it's just saying, just because the hand says I'm not a foot, doesn't mean the hand isn't part of the body. It's a very necessary part of the body. Ask anybody who's missing one. It's a very, very important part. But sometimes we can think, well, you know, I look at so-and-so, and he's got this ministry, or she's got this ministry, and boy, when she prays, heaven comes down. I guess I'm just a nothing, because it don't happen for me like that. No, he sets the members in the body as it pleases him. And so some people are gifted in one area and some in another, but we're all gifted, and we're all part, and we're all necessary. This goes on to talk about the other side of this, somebody saying, because you don't do what I do, you're not of the body, which I don't have time to get into today, but we should never be judging another person in the function of their gifts. Let them answer to God. Let them be what God wants them to be. You just mind your own business and do what God wants you to do. And I think that would be probably a good approach to most things. Some people feel that whatever part they play in the body, it's insignificant, it's unimportant, and so it's just like, well, I'm just a nothing. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he sets the members, that you and me, each one, not most of them or some of them or a few of them, but each one in the body just as he pleased. So whatever you got, he gave it to you so you could function within his body in a way that would be pleasing to him. I'm just a nothing. No, the body's made up of many members. And we're all here. So I don't know what your part is here. Sometimes I wonder what my part is here. But it's something we always need to be looking at and say, okay, well, I'm connected with these other people as the body of Christ. What am I supposed to be doing here? How am I supposed to be connecting? Because remember, the body parts are connected. Every one of them has genuine significance. Read that whole chapter if you get a chance soon. Each member is placed there by God for his purpose and according to his wisdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says this. It says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. There's no good end to you starting to compare yourself with other people. It's not going to take you to a good place. It's just like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then he says, you do something. Well, if I do that, no one will know. Well, I'll know. You know, so we just need to find what God wants us to do and accept who we are. Be aware that he has a purpose for us today and every day. So that's awareness. Secondly, we need to prepare. And this is pretty important. We need to be in a place where when the opportunities arise, we are prepared to step into them. I know a very sad story of a pastor, unfortunately, who got in all kinds of trouble with his secretary. And anyhow, as things began to crash in around him, he just threw some things in the car and he took off. He was just escaping. He was just running. And as he was on this run, he came upon an accident on the side of the road, and it was an accident with injuries. It was off, and it was down in a ravine, and he saw these people, and they needed prayer, and they needed ministry, and he knew that he should be able to do that. But because of the burden of his own guilt and unrepented sin, he was disqualified. He couldn't do it. When he drove away and left those people unministered to because he was totally unprepared spiritually, that was the thing that made him turn around and go home and face the music and get things straightened out, which that was a process, but thank the Lord for it all. We need to be living our lives in a way that we will not. If you are doing something in a habitual way and you shouldn't be doing it, when you want to pray for someone, guess what the devil's going to tell you right at that moment? You can't do this. Look what you've been doing. Who do you think you are? And so we need to just, I'm not saying we do things and we shouldn't do things, but we can ask for forgiveness and we can turn away from those things. We can't expect to be knowingly living apart from God's will and expect Him to be moving in us the way that we would like Him to. So we might be aware that we have a gift, but are we prepared spiritually to be able to minister that gift? In 2 Timothy 2:20 through 26, it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work." And then it goes on to say what we're supposed to get away and get it. Flee lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and so on. It says, tells us what to avoid and so on in the following verses. But it does say that anyone who will cleanse himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So it's one thing to be aware, it's another thing to be prepared. In Colossians 1:10, it tells us this. The instruction is that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful in every good work. Walking, it says, worthy of the Lord. That's why communion time is such a wonderful time. As I said earlier, it's not just a ritual, it's an experience when we can come and bring what we know about ourselves and our failures and our weaknesses, and we can come, if we haven't done it by then, we can come and we can say, I want to walk worthy of you. I want my life to reflect your goodness and your glory and all of those things. And so, and then if we do that, it says we'll be fully fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Part of that's our relationship with God, and we have to have, that's got to be right. But our relationship with one another, that's got to be right as well. In our culture today, it's easy to offend people. I mean, it's like super, super easy to offend people. And you don't even have to know you're doing it, and you've done it. You know, you say the wrong word, or, I mean, it's just easy, okay? I don't want to go there, actually. But we can offend people, or we can be offended. And when we are, and we don't deal with that, then that becomes a problem. That becomes a hindrance. In Matthew 5:23 and 24, and I know you all know this verse, but it doesn't make it any less true. Jesus said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. So you did something to somebody else. Maybe you didn't mean to. Maybe there was no intention to, but they took something the wrong way. Anyhow, they're ticked off. They got a problem with you. Okay, and so you're there and you're trying to worship God, but then you realize, Carl's mad at me. And up till now, I've been saying, hey, that's his problem. I didn't mean to do anything wrong. You know, he needs to get over it. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, so your brother Carl is upset with you. You did something. Whatever the motive was is beside the point. You did something. There's a breach between you. Go. Let me read the verse here. You leave your gift before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled. That is a very simple truth and a very difficult one to follow. First be reconciled. But it goes the other way too. If Carl has offended me, if your brother sins against you, he should come to me. No, that's not what it says. It says if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Talk it out. So the issue is, if I offend him, I need to go to him. If he offends me, I need to go to him. Somebody say amen. I feel like I'm. I'll preach longer if I don't think I'm getting through.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Now I'm offended. But offense in the body of Christ is a huge thing. It's huge. People don't talk to each other. They don't pray with each other. All kinds of things. You know, you've been around long enough to know. It's a big thing. And the way you prepare yourself to be able to do what God wants you to do is to make sure relationships are right among ourselves. It's a big deal for God. We are His family. So we have to live our lives in such a way that we are, that what we are seen doing doesn't contradict the message that we want to share. I remember one time I was working for the power company, and I was a lineman, and they threw me out of the line department because they were doing a cutback, and so then I ended up cutting grass. And this is a very demeaning thing, a very humiliating thing for a young guy who's a lineman. Now I'm cutting grass, so I basically developed a significantly bad attitude, and so I was there at work, and we're getting ready, and we're loading the gear up on the trailers and all that. And I was clearly demonstrating a bad attitude. And this guy, who wasn't a brother, I didn't like this guy. I really did not like this man at all. And he looked at me and he said, "You have a bad attitude." And at that moment I realized any ministry I wanted to have to him was not going to happen because I've been throwing a hissy fit about something that he had nothing to do with, and I had nothing to do with. I just need to do what I'm told to do and get paid at the end of the week. So I told him, I said, "You're right. I do. I need to change that." And that's all I could say. But I realized that if people are seeing me behave in a way that they themselves know is not right, I can talk about Jesus all the live long day. They're not buying it. Then they don't want to hear it. You're the guy with the bad attitude. What do you got to say to me? I hated being called out by him. It was really hard. But he was right. And I had to own it. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, it says in verse 20 and 21, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So we have to be right with God. And I guess that's somewhat of a no-brainer. We have to be right with one another in the church, in the body of Christ. I saw something. Every once in a while, probably 90% of what I see on Facebook is not worth reading. But I did see this, and I thought this was good. Somebody wrote, "If somebody leaves your church, you can still love them. We're not a gang, you know. So. So we can love each other even if we don't agree. We also have to live right before the world. One of the requirements of a elder that we find in Timothy and Titus is that they would have a good reputation with those outside, so that we're not undermining or undercutting the very good work that God wants to work to them through us. So we have to be aware, we have to be prepared, and this might actually be the hardest, but we have to be willing. We might realize that God has a purpose for us, and we might even have prepared ourselves, but when push comes to shove or the opportunity is there, we might decide, I don't want to do that. Willingness. I remember one time we were part of starting a church. It was a long time ago. I wasn't the pastor of that church. I was just one of the guys. And we had to move our sound equipment, which was extensive. We had to move it from our center to the Holiday Inn on Grand Island. So I had a pickup truck. And anybody who has a pickup truck knows you will never be lonely if you have a pickup truck. And so I was asked if I would oversee the schlepping of this stuff from there, take it over, set it up. When it was all done and everybody was fellowshipping, I got to take it down, load it up, and take it back. Well, in the beginning, everybody was excited, and we had like 5, 6, 7, 8 guys, you know, rotating, and it was great. And little by little, they dropped off, you know, and then all of a sudden, it was just me. To get the stuff, I backed my truck up to the loading dock at the Holiday Inn, got one of these big carts, loaded it, took it down a hall, went down an elevator, went through this way, that. So it was like a long walk, all these things. And so I was doing this all by myself for a little while, and then I was mad. I had had it, and so I was unloading the stuff and treating it a lot rougher than I should. You know, we are blessed here because we got Devin who schleps our stuff all the time, and he never has this problem. But I was doing that, and the Lord said to me, he said, well, and I just knew he was saying, he says, what's the problem? I said, well, nobody's helping me. And he said, you said you wanted to be used. I'm using you. Sometimes if you want to be used, you need to expect to feel used. Being willing to do the whatevers that he wants. We need to live in a missional way. Let me make a little distinction here that might be helpful. There's long-term and there's short-term things. Long-term would be careers and so on and that sort of thing. And I definitely feel that these major kind of decisions, it's really good to have a word from the Lord to know which way to go. But on the day-to-day stuff, God has a lot of commandments in the Bible that he doesn't need to reiterate. Like be instant in season and out of season, that's a good one. Or take care of urgent needs. That's one. Just things that we see, and we don't need a word from God. We already have God's word. And so we can step into that and just believe God to use us in that. So if anybody here is figuring a major career move or something, well, yeah. Okay, pray. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray about everything, but sometimes you just don't have time to pray. Sometimes it's just there, and you got to do what you got to do. Paul said to Timothy, be ready in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Paul exemplified this. He would just give him an opportunity, and he'd share Jesus with people. I'm a little convicted because I don't know that I'm always that willing to do that. It might be a whole bunch of reasons. Maybe you have some yourself. But the world needs Jesus. And the only one's going to tell them about it is us. And we're told to go. and we're told to do, and we're told to preach. So we don't need to pray forever about that. If somebody needs the word, give it to them. Titus 3:14, I reference this. Let our people also learn to maintain good works and to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. James 2:15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? It's good to pray for people. It's good to wish them well, but sometimes it's inconvenient to do anything about it. I'm busy. There's a whole another message that could be preached about boundaries and all that. I'm not going to go there. I'm just saying there are opportunities. We need to realize that God has placed us in the body as it pleased him. Yes, you, each one of us. And that we are stewards of that. He's given us that, and he wants us to use it. 1 Peter 4:9. We're coming in for a landing here, folks. 1 Peter 4:9. He says that each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God, the many aspected that each of us have this grace of God working into us. And as we're ministering this to one another, it's going to be a great thing for the kingdom of God. Just taking what we have, sometimes it's just a little thing. Sometimes we have opportunity to do something that we don't really think it's a big thing anyhow. I have a friend, her name is Linda, and she's part of a church down in Pensacola, Florida. And she years ago, she was looking at the missionary prayer letters. And she'd read them, and they say, please pray for this, and put the prayer points on there. And she realized that the church really wasn't doing a lot of praying about that. So she decided she would just start meeting with any of the ladies from the church that might be interested. They would meet at her house on a certain day of the week, and they'd have coffee or whatever, and then they would go over these missionary prayer letters, and they would begin to pray for the needs. Well, this thing grew, and she became, I think, the most amazing local church missions director that I have ever seen in my life. She found more creative ways, once she got in this, more creative ways to bring support to missionaries. That church ended up building houses that missionaries on furlough could use. They did all kinds of things. I remember last time I was there was around Christmas time a few years ago, and she set up a thing in the foyer of the church, a Christmas tree, and it had little ornaments on with the picture of the missionary family on it, and on the front and on the back it was different things that they needed prayer for, and she put a sign there and it said, don't leave our missionaries hanging. So everybody was supposed to come and take the ornament and take it home and put it on their tree, and now all through the Christmas season they would be praying. I just thought that she just became so creative, and it just started because she said, hey, We need to pray for our missionaries. And it changed the church. This church is an amazing, amazing church when it comes to missionaries. And it really started because she just took something on her heart and decided to do something about it. So God has called each one of us to function in his body as he has determined that each one of us should. And we're on 24/7 call. He can call on us anytime. Other people maybe not. But he can call on us anytime. And we need to live each day with the expectation that God will use us, and then watch for that opportunity. Open our hearts to it. Let me just read the verses we started with, and we'll close in prayer. Psalm 90:12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Think about that this week if you can. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Where there's no vision, we'll just live our lives any old way. Days come, days go, and then before we know it, it's over. And hopefully we're not going to say, what happened? Hopefully we'll say, it has been good serving you. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to put ourselves, position ourselves in such a place, Lord, that we are ready to serve you out of the gifting you gave to us, Lord, that we wouldn't just be a Sunday-to-Sunday Christian, but, Lord, that we would be an everyday Christian, one that you can use anytime you want to. Lord, I do pray you'd bless our pastor and his wife. As they're away, Lord, help it to be a refreshing time for them. And, Lord, I also pray that you'd bless each and every soul in this building, Lord, that you would lead them, guide them into your purposes, and use them, Lord, and let them bear great fruit as they follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. If anyone needs prayer, we are more than happy to pray with you today. For those who don't and want to get going, God bless you. Have a wonderful 4th of July, a wonderful Sunday.